Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Praise you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord the praise. Hallelujah. I'm going to bow myself in the presence of the Lord one more time. We're going to ask the Lord's anointing on His word. We're going to ask God to touch all His people here tonight, to bring a breakthrough, to bring a divine reversal. The reason we're here tonight is we're believing, God, that this is your night for your divine turnaround. How many of you are believing God for that tonight? You are so precious to us, and we love you dearly. Heavenly Father, we did not come to this place to hear man or to see man. We ask you, Lord, tonight, oh God, that the divine reversals in the book of Esther would be ours tonight. We ask you in Jesus' mighty name that, Lord, you bring an anointing and a breakthrough to everyone in this room. We ask for the blood of Jesus over this entire house tonight. We ask for breakthrough. We ask, Lord, for a tremendous outpouring like we've never seen before. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. We're very excited tomorrow night. Of course, we're going to be here for the Scepter of Influence banquet. It's going to be glorious. We're going to have all of our awardees that are have entered the Scepter of Influence Awards ceremony to be here tomorrow night. So we've combined our Hesed banquet with the conference. Then Saturday and Sunday is the conference. Are you excited, Elder Tony? What do you think God's going to do, Elder Tony?
He's going to bless us.
Oh, amen.
He's going to cover us. He's going to seal the anointing in the house on that day. Amen.
Glory to God.
I'm ready to receive.
Amen. Amen. We're going to be at the Anaheim Marriott on Saturday. Everybody knows. It's going to begin with a tremendous production of Through the Eyes of Esther with our beloved Diana Carreno. How many of you were with us Saturday night in North Hollywood? I don't know if any of the people here. Wasn't it glorious? Just tremendous. And she is going to be performing, and we have several others that are going to be with her in that. And then we're going to begin a day of ministry. We're going to have Dr. Cindy Trim with us. Hallelujah. And we're going to have Pastor Sanjay with us. Hallelujah. And Jen Mellon from CTN, I believe, is already here. She's with us. She'll be with us tomorrow night. We have Sandy and Jarrett Ellis with us. Oh, we're excited. Prophetess Grace DeCure and Cindy Trim in the house Sunday. Hallelujah. So we know we're going to be in for just a beautiful weekend. We're opening our Bibles to Esther chapter 8. Let's look at Esther chapter 8. And in Esther chapter 8, beloved saints, we begin a tremendous series of divine reversals in the book of Esther. And tonight I want to talk about one of the most important divine reversals in the entire book of Esther. First of all, we have entered into the biblical month of Adar. This is exciting because all the months in the Bible are biblical months. They are not the months that we keep. Did you know that, saints? And these are the months that God ordered. When he gave Moses in Exodus chapter 12 the commandment, and he said, "This shall be the beginning of months to you. It is the first month of the year to you." And that is when the month of Nisan began. And Nisan in Hebrew means miracles. How many of you are expecting miracles next month? Because that's the month of Nisan. But the scripture in the book of Esther, let's begin actually in Esther chapter 3, verse 7. We are going to see something very powerful about the book of Esther, where divine reversal already becomes the theme. The theme begins in divine reversal all the way in Esther 1. But in Esther chapter 3, verse 7, we also see this theme of divine reversal proliferating. If we look at Esther chapter 1, we see that Vashti was removed 9 years before Esther became queen because divine providence is maneuvering all of the events. We don't run our lives. God runs our lives. Amen. And God's already got our back before the attack. I want you to understand, 9 years, praise God, 9 years before Haman cast Pur, God was already positioning Esther to be in her place. He was removing Vashti and setting everything in its place for that year of tremendous testing for his people. Say this with me, God's already got my back before the attack. 9 years before, somebody should praise the Lord. So God knows divine providence is maneuvering history. Now I want you to see in Esther chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says in Esther 3, verse 7, the scripture says, in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman, from day to day, from month to month, to the month of Adar. Now, beloved saints, I want you to know that immediately the author of the book of Esther is going to change what seems to be something devastating, what seems to look like a tremendous attack against the children of Israel, and indeed it is. But the author is already inculcating into the text that there's divine reversal happening. Do you know why? Because the Bible says in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, wrong month to cast Pur against the children of Israel. All right. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot. There is a huge difference between Pur and the lot, though it looks the same. When somebody thinks of casting Pur, they immediately, or casting the lot especially, they immediately think of some superstitious practice of just throwing, like throwing dice. And indeed, for Pur, that's exactly what it was. In Pur, casting of Pur, was some form of ancient superstition in the Achaemenid Empire. But Mordecai, who is one of the authors of the book of Esther, changes it. He doesn't call it Pur. Instead, he calls it casting the lot. And casting the lot is completely different than casting Pur. Because the word lot in the Hebrew language is the word that means goral. And that word goral literally means destiny. So what the enemy meant for damage, God has already declared destiny over it. Are you hearing me? Now there are two Hebrew words for destiny. One is Ye'od and the other one is Goal. And I want you to understand the word Goal is related to a portion of land. For example, God told the children of Israel, he told Joshua to cast lots before him for a division of the land. This was told to Joshua in Joshua chapter 18. Joshua was told by the Lord that he must divide the land by lot. This was actually given also way back in the book of Numbers in the 33rd chapter. God told Moses to tell Joshua that when the children of Israel come into the land of promise, the land is to be divided by lot, by goral. And so we see that whenever there is a decision, that is a decision that must be divinely decided by God and not by man. And when it is a very important decision, and especially when it occurs to destiny, lots were cast. So this means that deliberately, Mordecai has changed the very nature of the casting of Pur, that it would become destiny, not damage, that it would become destiny, not destroying. And that's exactly what God did. He reversed it. He reversed it from death to destiny. He reversed it from a death decree to a destiny for the children of Israel. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Now, we want you to see, beloved saints, that all throughout the book of Esther, we see this theme of divine reversal. Let's go to the 9th chapter of Esther. And in the 9th chapter, we're also going to see the month of Adar, because right now we are in Adar. Sit with me. We are in the biblical month of Adar.
We're in the biblical month of Adar.
You might say, well, what's the difference between a biblical calendar and our secular calendar? The secular calendar is only concerned with the calculation of the calendar chronologically. But when we look at God's destiny, God's calendar, the dates on God's calendar are also associated with destiny. That means the days of visitation are already marked for the miraculous. God has already said he's going to meet with us. Meeting times have already been appointed by God when he is going to move miraculously and supernaturally in our lives. And someone should praise the Lord. That means we don't just go from day to day, from month to month. We go from God's purpose, God's plan, God's promise, the destiny that goes from day to day. Turn to your neighbor and say, destiny from day to day. Hallelujah. Divine appointments from day to day. Somebody ought to praise the Lord. Praise God. And so as we look at the text, going to the book of Esther in the 9th chapter and the first verse. Let's look at it. It's already escalated and accelerated already up to the 9th month. But many miracles have occurred. Divine reversals have already begun. On that dreaded day that was set for a day of death is already becoming a day of destiny. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Esther chapter 9, verse 1, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, in the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the days that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, it was Venahapaku, it was turned to the contrary. And the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Say this with me, it utterly reversed. It turned to the contrary. Now, I want you to know how it turned, because verse 2 is so important. And we are going to see in verse 2 that there were so many divine reversals. But tonight, for those of you that are in the house, this is a prophetic word for you. This is a prophetic word for you during the month of Adar, because I believe that God is going to do for you what is written here. The Bible tells us in the month of Adar, if we look at it and we see in verse 2, let's just see this text. It says, and the Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of all the Jews fell upon them. The fear of them fell upon them. Now, I want to tell you what this means. This means that even though they had experienced a tremendous amount of shame, can you imagine that for an entire year, throughout the entire empire, the orders to murder Jews on the 13th day of the month of Adar have really humiliated them? It has brought them down publicly, and has brought them down to a place of tremendous not only fear for their lives and for their children, but it was so humiliating to be put in that position, to be despised, if you will, by certain individuals in the empire that proliferated and stood behind this decree, to the point that that Haman brought it to the king, and the king signed it, and it appears to be the king's commandment, and really not even Haman, even though he is the one who wrote it. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. The Bible, first of all, wants us to understand that each and every one of us have shameful experiences in our lives. We go through things that are very difficult to deal with. Dealing with shame is one of the most one of the most painful, disturbing emotions that we can experience. And there are many different levels of shame. But the Bible is telling us one of the greatest divine reversals in Esther chapter 9, verse 2, is that God restored the spiritual status of the people just like it was in the days of Joshua. I want you to understand something. There is such a divine reversal on the people of God that the status that they had when they invaded the promised land and the fear of all the nations that fell on them when they entered the promised land was a divine reversal that God brought upon the people during the month of Adar. Somebody should praise the Lord. I want you to read from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, so that you would understand what is this spiritual status that they actually had in the days of Joshua. Moses prophesied it. Moses said this is what was going to happen to the children of Israel when they invaded the land of Canaan. The Bible says, "There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon the land, that you may tread upon them as he has said unto you." So the laying of the fear, the laying of the nations fearing Israel, are you hearing this, was a special spiritual status that God gave to the nation of Israel so that all the nations around would fear them so they could take the territory that God had promised them. Are you hearing this, saints? They lost that status with the sin of the spies. When the spies refused to go up to take the territory and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness took place, they did not go up and take the territory. That spiritual status that had been ordained for them was lost. But God tonight is restoring something in our lives during this month of Adar. You see, I want you to understand the word Adar in Hebrew is a word that means to expand, or it means expansion. Somebody ought to say expansion. So it means to extend, it means to expand. It's taken from the Hebrew root word adir. And that Hebrew root word adir means power and strength. How many of you want to accelerate in power and strength? And I'll tell you how the children of Israel did. They excelled in power and strength, and they came to such a supernatural summit in the power and the strength that God restored their spiritual status that they had in the days of Joshua. The fear of the Jews fell on all the people. This is a reversal. Are you hearing me? It was such a tremendous divine reversal that in Esther chapter 8, if we look at the last line, verse 17, the Bible tells us, "And many people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews was upon them." Hallelujah. So the word of the Lord is not annihilation, not extermination, but divine multiplication. Somebody ought to praise God. You see, the enemy can only see it that that death decree that was written was a death decree for extinction. It was a death decree for annihilation. But God doesn't say annihilation. God says divine multiplication. And that's exactly what happened in the month of Adar. Many of the people of the land became Jews. So instead of the nation shrinking and there being no more, I want you to know God added. He reversed it. He made many of the people of the land Jews because the spiritual status was restored as it was at the beginning. The fear of the people came, the fear of the Jews came on all the people. Are you hearing me, saints? Do you understand what the Lord is saying tonight? Now, I want you to understand, this was a very humiliating experience for the people of God to go through. But this is what God is saying to us tonight. God is saying to us tonight, not humiliation, divine exaltation. Put your hands up and say, the devil is a liar. Not humiliation, divine exaltation for what God has prepared in my life. Oh, somebody should praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me show you how God reverses. Put your hands up right now and say, I receive through faith tonight all the divine reversals that God has for me in the month of Adar. I'm not going to be denied one of them. Will you claim it right now? Will you stand up and believe God right now that you are going to receive? Hallelujah. We're going to bring this down. Let me share with you how that exaltation happened. First of all, what the enemy plans for harm, God is always planning for good. And if you notice, let's go to chapter 6, because the divine reversals begin right after Esther is willing to lay her life down. And as soon as Esther goes before the king, there are divine reversals after divine reversals to save the people. Now, let me just tell you something. There is something about spiritual warfare. When we are willing to lay our lives down unto the death in spiritual warfare, did you know that that becomes a weapon of war? Say this with me. Your dedication unto death, your dedication to do the will of God becomes a weapon of war. Oh, somebody ought to say, the enemy cannot stand up against dedication unto death. Say it with me. The enemy cannot stand up against dedication unto death. Hallelujah. When Esther said, I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. I'm going to break the law. And if I perish, I perish. Avadati, avadati. Two different kinds of death. Number one, I could lose my life biologically, which indeed she could have, because the first queen did. Protocol was everything to this empire that was completely out of order. And so we see the first queen, Vashti, she was exterminated. But Esther knows that if she goes in not according to the law, she's risking her life. But there are other areas that she is also laying down for the Lord. I want you to know that in order to facilitate the kind of responsibility that is being placed upon her shoulders to be the vessel that God is going to use to save her people, would mean that she would have to completely disconnect from anything selfish that she had, any kind of self-centeredness, not that she had any, but any kind of need or any kind of anything she expected to receive from being the queen. She is going to have to now lay every bit of her expectation on the altar and do it exactly the way God has called her to do it. To not put any of her own agenda in it, which through the plan which God gave her would have made her very vulnerable, number one. She had several plans mixed into one. And we learned something from Esther, because whenever we get ourselves into a situation or whenever we're believing God for the impossible, we need a plan. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's the God of a plan. And say, and if I were you, and if I was depending on something, I'd have not only one plan, I'd have several plans. Say this with me, because if one plan falls out, you've got a backup. Okay? Esther did not gamble with the people of God. She had several plans combined into one, and she only had a few days to put it all together. Are you with me? But I want you to know that Haman wrote the death decree on the 13th day of the month of Nisan. It went out, and by the 17th day of the month of Nisan, Haman was dead. I said 3 days, and he's gone. Put your hands up and say, when we come together, and when we're all on the same page, and if we're willing to lay our lives down unto the death, we can remove spirits, we can bring down principalities, we can bring down powers, we can change. Hallelujah! God can change some things. And so when Esther went in, many of us don't even, you know, we don't know Esther's plan. Her plan was tremendous. She didn't go in there without a plan. She didn't just go in there and expect that the king is just going to automatically give her favor and she's going to ask for her people and then everything is going to be like a fairy tale. She did not expect that. She, as a matter of fact, the first time did not use tears at all. It was not till the second time. The first time when she went in with a very logical assessment, and you might call Esther the psychologist. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit that was over her life, and the Bible says in Esther chapter 5, verse 1, and Esther, on the third day, Esther stood in the court and she put on royal apparel. Okay, the royal apparel that she put on has been many various different interpretations. It doesn't just mean clothing, but it also means she put on the prophetic spirit of God. Okay, she put on the prophetic spirit of God. Put your hands up and say, if I'm going to have a plan in the month of Adar for my divine reversal, I'm asking God for a plan, a prayer plan, a strategy. And in the name of Jesus, tonight I receive that plan to be downloaded into my spirit. Hallelujah. That is a veil-proof plan that God will give me. If he gave it to Esther, he'll give it to me. Come on, if he gave it to Esther, he'll give it to me. All right, so she immediately goes before the king, and the very first thing she attempts to do is to build tension between Haman and King Ahasuerus. She wants to turn King Ahasuerus against Haman. And why does she want to do this? She wants to do this because she knows she can, because she has already made an assessment of Ahasuerus' personality profile. And she knows that he's paranoid. She knows that the greatest fears in his life are assassination attempts. So she doesn't care if she has to be put in a light that is going to make her not appear as if she is the queen he thought she was. She is willing to do anything for her people, even risk the king's love for her. She is willing to do that. She is willing to do whatever it takes. So that means that Esther was 100% sold out. She didn't have a little bit for me and a little bit for God, all right? I'm saying this to you because when God gives us a platform, there is a purpose behind the platform. When we see Esther and when we see Mordecai, we see servant leaders. Are you with me? Put your hand up and say, God, I want to be a servant leader. I want to be a selfless leader. I want to be a leader that will use all my influence to benefit somebody else. Hallelujah. Say, I want to use any kind of power, any kind of influence, any kind of anything that you entrust to me to bless others, to save others, to help others, to open doors for others. Are you with me? Do you understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight? Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. And this is why God can entrust power. If we look at Joseph, did Joseph use the power for himself? No, he did not. What did he tell his brothers after his brothers had betrayed him and he hadn't seen his brothers for over 20 years? And they came for the grain and they didn't know it was Joseph who was the master of over Egypt, the ruler over Egypt, distributing all of the wheat. What did he say to them? He said, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For it was not you who brought me here, it was God. Hello, I said it was not you who brought me here, it was God. To save your lives and to bring a great deliverance in the earth. All right, so we see individuals all throughout the Bible who have been entrusted with responsibility, and with that responsibility comes the responsibility of one another. They become responsible leaders that are not using their platform for themselves, but they are using the platform to benefit others. And Esther understood this thoroughly. This is why she was willing to put herself in the most vulnerable position of all. If you notice in the dialogue, which I will just go over it with you, in the dialogue she says to the king, he said, what is your request, Queen Esther? Up to half the kingdom. And she said, if it please the king, and if I be found pleasing in his sight, then let it be that the king and Haman will come to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Now that's a little strange, isn't it? If you were the king, wouldn't it seem like better if she said, if it please the king, and if I've been found pleasing in his sight, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I've prepared for you. But that's not the way she did it. She said, the banquet that I've prepared for him. So she's doing this to place in the king's suspicion against Haman from the very beginning. Are you hearing me? And it works so well that afterward, at the banquet, at the end of the night, she says, and let tomorrow, let there be another banquet. A banquet that I have prepared for them. She includes both of you, both of them. So she's really creating suspicion, but then she's taking that suspicion down. She's creating suspicion not to make him so angry, but she's creating suspicion so that he will be completely wondering what is going on in this palace. Okay, because the Bible shows us that in chapter 2 that there was an assassination attempt that was foiled by Mordecai. And so the king is completely, very paranoid, if you will, about coming under that assassination. And the night that Esther presents her petition, the next night at the banquet, he said, what is your petition, Queen Esther? And the way Esther presents the petition is something that we all need to learn about, because she's going to speak the language of the king. You see, she's not expecting the king, because she knows if he signed this death decree, then there's no possible capability of compassion. Any person who writes a death decree against a nation, who signs it, and is willing to sign it because there's a financial asset involved, that you're going to sell an entire group of people to genocide just because you can manufacture finance from it. She has already sized it up. She's not a dreamer. Okay, she's not a dreamer in the sense she's a dreamer for God, but she's not a dreamer hoping and wishing that somehow Ahasuerus will be changed by her. She knows the reality. She knows what he's made of. She knows that he's a hardcore person that has no compassion on any human beings, and to try to extract 1 ounce of compassion with him, she's risking the life of her people. So she's going to go to the next alternative. She's going to speak his language. And his language is, she's got to show him that he made a bad financial deal when he invested in the Jewish people being sold, because the person who sold him was really not selling him right. He should have made a more advantageous deal. So as we would say in I don't know what you would call somebody when they've made a deal and they made a bad deal and they experienced economic loss. That's the way she's going to present it. So she says, when he says to her, "What is your request, Queen Esther? And I will give it to you up to half the kingdom." And Queen Esther responds. She responds. Let's just look at her words. I want you to see them because they're very powerful. She says, "If it please the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request." Notice she didn't say my people first and her second. Do you think that was the way she really felt? Let my life be spared and my people at my request? No, she really wanted her people first. But she knew she could not put her people first because he's not going to be moved. So the thing that's going to move him is that her life is in danger. Now, I want you to understand why she set it up as a banquet. Okay, why did she want to set this whole thing up at a banquet? Why didn't she want to do it in another way? It is because the person named Haman, who has written this death decree, also orchestrated the first queen's death. He, in Esther chapter 1, is actually Memucan. And Memucan is the person in Esther chapter 1 who was called when the Queen Vashti did not come to the king at the king's call, and she refused to come to the king's call. He is the one who called a meeting and said, "Let all the king's chamberlains and princes be called." And the princes deliberated on the fact that she did not come and that she should be put to death. And that a decree should be written that night against all women. Because the way Vashti did not respond, all women are not responding to their husbands. So now there has to be new laws set in the kingdom that would cause, are you hearing this? That would cause all women to suffer. And when the king actually executed Vashti, because Memucan orchestrated it, he was extremely sad afterward. And that's the whole reason why he was looking for other maidens, because he was already so sad that he had brutally murdered his wife. Okay? So Esther set it up. She set it up to look like somebody's going to take my life at a banquet, because the last queen was brought down at a banquet. She's putting the whole thing on replay. Are you hearing this? I said she's reverting back to the time of the banquet so that she can somehow cause him to remember the night the other wife was murdered, so that when she goes to him and says, "My petition is for my life," he's already upset. And he's already remembering Vashti. And he's already remembering what Memucan did to his first queen. Now he is seeing Memucan, who is now Haman, because of his new position. He changed his name. Are you hearing this, saints? Say this with me. The wisdom of Esther. The word of knowledge. The prophetic gifts that were operating in her life, that only the Holy Spirit could give. Say it with me. Insight and anointing. And I claim the same insight and the same anointing that God will give me for my plan, hallelujah, during the Madhavatar, to bring a reversal in my dream, in my life, for my future. Somebody should praise the Lord. Beloved people, I want you to see. We're going to pray for you in a moment. But I want you to see that because of the divine reversal of the supernatural status that returned to the people of God, God literally restored their name and removed their shame. I believe tonight in this room, God is going to do the same thing. Because the Bible tells us the fear of the Jews fell on all the people. And what God did in the process, before the king, the second appearance before the king that Queen Esther did, now she can cry. Now she can say the truth, because in the first time she appeared before the king, she actually brought a business proposition to him. All right, she set it up to look like Vashti's murder. She set it up to build suspicion. But she also set it up to look like a financial blunder. And she said, if we were sold, I would never have come here. But since we are not sold and we're going to be murdered, how can it be that the king's treasuries are going to suffer tremendously? Because if he would have sold us, king, you would have made money. But because he didn't sell us and he put us up for murder, your treasuries are going to be robbed. And that's what moved the king. He stood up and he said, who dared did this to me? You know, and Esther looks like the hero because she's saving the king's treasuries. Do you see what the Holy Spirit has done in the mind of Esther? Do you see how she had a plan that was a plan that went down exactly into the hearts of men? She knew exactly what he was thinking. She already had so much wisdom that she was able to assess the outcome so that it would be 100% win for her people. And that night, Haman was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Say it with me, divine reversal. Put your hands up tonight and say, Lord, I want the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And God has spoken tonight that same anointing of reversing the shame and restoring the name, just like the people of God that were brought down so low with that death decree. The Jews that were hated and despised among all the Persians. How God brought such a divine reversal. And it came in waves. It came, first of all, through the exaltation and the promotion of Mordecai. When the day came after Haman was hung, the second time Esther went before the king, she told the king, because he now knows she's a Jew. That's why Mordecai said, you can never tell anyone that you're a Jew. Nobody knows why exactly he made her withhold her identity. Obviously, it was because of tremendous anti-Semitism in the empire. But there was a time God had for her to reveal her true identity. And it was that night when it was for her people. So that God would use her platform of being queen. And once the whole empire knew she was a Jew, she also introduced Mordecai to the king for the first time. And Mordecai the Jew was now in the place that Haman lost. He received that position. Hallelujah. Somebody should praise God. And the Bible says, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see this. I want you to learn. We're not just telling you what happened. Everything in the Megillah Esther is teaching. It's not just telling a story. It's teaching. The Bible doesn't tell stories. The Bible teaches. Hallelujah. I want you to see in Esther chapter 8, after Mordecai was in the presence of the king, in verse 15 it says, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. Whenever we're with the king, when we come out, we are dressed also in the royal apparel of being with the King of Kings. And the Bible says, and with a great crown of gold, and a garment of linen. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Now I want you to see what Mordecai is doing. Everyone is using tremendous wisdom. Everyone, the divine reversal is coming through word of knowledge and word of wisdom and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Put your hands up right now and say, I want word of knowledge. I want word of wisdom. And I want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in my life for the divine reversals I need in the month of Adar. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to see what Mordecai is going to do. It's totally out of character for Mordecai to go with a crown on and linen clothes and dressed like a king because he was wearing royal apparel because Ahasuerus gave it to him for his promotion. That he goes out to the city of Shushan for everyone to see that he is wearing the crown and that he's royalty. Why do you think he did that? He didn't do that for pomposity. He didn't do that for just becoming pompous. He didn't do that to say, wow, you're just such a, a high guy. You're just so wonderful. Not for self-aggrandizement. Not for him to be known or something for him to be seen. He did it for his people. Because he's going to use that honor that he's going to get from the people of Shushan for the Jews. So that the people would know he is a Jew. And anyone who touches him or comes against the people are coming against him. Are you hearing this? So this is why the fear of the people after Mordecai went out fell on the fear of the Jews fell on the people. And after Mordecai went through the city of Shushan with his royal apparel, everyone was becoming Jews. I want you to understand something. There's a spiritual similitude in this. That every time we go through something, every time we go through heartache, every time we go through humiliation, do you know those people who became Jews are types and shadows of converts? They're types and shadows of what God's going to do with your life when you go through a trial. It's not about you. God is going to bring people into the kingdom through what you went through. Do you understand? All of the people are becoming Jews because of what the Jews went through. God is now rewarding them with souls. Put your hands up right now and say, I'm going to be rewarded with souls through this trial that I'm going through. Stand up right now.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.